Let's talk about the grace of God tonight. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you have a Bible. Homer and I were just talking the word yesterday, as we often do. And he called and he were talking about one of our favorite subjects, and that was grace. That is grace, true biblical grace, and the many aspects of it. And somehow, and I think he brought it up, or somehow we, something of discussion was in this particular chapter, and we'll get to chapter 12, verse 9, where Paul talks about what Christ said to him concerning the grace of God, and make a little bit of definition to that grace and what it means to us. But we were talking, and I was sitting out front. I wasn't with him. We just called, and we were talking about the surrender that Paul himself had learned to surrender his life, to totally yield his life to the Lord, and how that in the midst of his infirmity, and we're going to talk about that a little bit and clarify even more of what we're saying, but in the midst of Paul's coming to an end, an absolute end in himself, he found that the strength that he was lacking in his own abilities was found in Christ. And if ever a man had to trust the Lord and is an example of us, for us, of being able to turn himself over to the Lord against every kind of possible situation. And we were talking about how the persecution that Paul was under and how that he come to a place where he learned full surrender. And that was the only thing that would cause him to survive, is to totally put his dependency. There was so much pressure against him, so many things that in 30 years or 30 something years, you know, Paul was a contemporary of Christ, and he basically, if you study history, was about the very same age of the Lord. And born about the same time. So it's almost inconceivable to me that he didn't, living in a small country of Israel, that throughout the time in which Christ traveled, it'd be hard for me to believe, I don't have word base, but it'd be hard for me to believe that he didn't cross paths with him, see him in some of his meetings, never was part of the acceptant crowd. We know that he persecuted the Christians shortly after the church was birthed. But his ministry started on the road to Damascus to go. I mean, that's when he was converted. His ministry started a little bit after. But if you study his life, and historically he died mid-60s, and was born again at mid-30s. So 30 years, or maybe a little over 30 years, all of everything that we're going to read about tonight and have covered before in the past happened to him. And it was incredible, but knowing that Paul came to a place in his life where he was able to totally surrender and give everything, absolutely give everything. You know, as we were talking, as Homer and I were talking there, it wasn't just two preachers talking about and appreciating the life of Paul. It was an appreciation of what it takes to come to that place of total surrender, to give the Lord everything, so that he, no matter what you're going through or no matter what it costs to deliver the gospel, his strength can be made perfect in all of our weaknesses. As we were talking, I felt it wasn't, you know, you can feel the emotion like sometimes when you're building something up, but the Holy Ghost came. He came on my end. I believe he came on Homer's end. He was just there for a couple of minutes, but something dropped there, 2 or 3 minutes, 5 minutes, I don't know. But it was like the Lord had such a appreciation for an understanding of total surrender and what it takes to really totally surrender to the call. And so you revivalists, again, we're not talking about a man's life. We're asking you to relate to this message and say, male or female, Lord, what does it take to enter into this kind of grace? Now let's look at chapter 12 and verse 1, because we want to get down to something, and then we're going to start here, and then we're going to back up. We're going to kind of start at the end and then go back to maybe the beginning. I'm just going to meander a little bit through the Word. How about that? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, Paul said, "It's not expedient for me doubtless to glory." That's really King Jamesy, but what he's saying, it's really not necessary for me to glory in myself. But he said, "I will come to visions and revelations." In other words, let's move on to what I want to share with you, visions and revelations. He said, "I knew a man." Now, when he says, "I know a man," knew a man, what Paul is talking about is he's living vicariously through him. He's talking about himself. Let me just say that. I won't get fancy in speech. Paul's talking about himself, and so he's not referring to his own name, but it is Paul that he's referring to. "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up into the third heaven." So he's going to describe an actual out-of-body experience that he had earlier in his ministry, 14 years prior to him writing. Now, he's writing to the Corinthian church, and he's saying this, and we're going to talk about why he felt like he necessarily had to say these things, why he penned these. Well, it's of the Holy Ghost, of course, but why did Paul write this? And that's important to know, because it's important to know why he came to the place that God would say to him, "My grace is sufficient," and we're going to get to that verse. He said, "Such a man," verse 3, "I knew," excuse me, "such a man, whether in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for man to utter." Another way to translate that, actually, in I understand in the original, is not that you could not say the words, they just can't hardly be articulated in natural human ability. In other words, I don't know, I heard something, I don't know how to relate it to you. It was so wonderful. I was in heaven, I don't know how to tell you what I heard. I heard stuff, but I don't know how to explain it. "Of such a one," talking of himself really, "of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory," in other words, I'd like to show off and talk about myself, "I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear," in other words, I hold back, "lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth me to be." In other words, he's going to hold back on explaining maybe more revelations, more out-of-body experiences. But he says, "I'm going to push the pause button right there for just a little bit. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations." Everybody say the abundance of revelations. Okay, so this is the reason why that we find out what came to him next in his life. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan." That word messenger is the word angelos, and it is, or angelos, it is the word messenger or angel, the one that we get our word angel from. And he says, "There was given unto me a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So Paul describes here, he doesn't say God gave him this thorn in the flesh. He said that this messenger was given to him from Satan. Satan came. And why did Satan come? Well, he came because of the abundance of Paul's revelation. If you think that anybody in the New Testament, you know, this man is an incredible hero of mine, and rightfully so, and for all of us that love the Word of God, and all the apostles were and are. But this man describes that he became so worthy to be stopped on planet Earth that there was a special angel, we'd call them devils, that was assigned specifically by Satan himself. A lot of times it kind of tickles me. That means it makes me want to laugh. That sometimes people will say, Satan's been at my house all week. Or Satan, you know, Satan's been doing this. I know what you're talking about. One of his imps, devils, or maybe two or three or four or five or something. But really, you have to come to a place of quite notoriety, especially in doctrine. Because doctrine is the thing. When Paul said he came to me because of revelation knowledge, doctrine is the foundation of the church. It's the sayings of Christ that the church is built upon a rock. Jesus said, and upon this rock of revelation will I build my church. The revelation of Christ, I will build my church. Paul had the revelation of who Christ was and wrote such incredible books like the book of Romans. Corinthians is an incredible book. Ephesians, all the different books. And he came to a place of, it's Mark chapter 4. You know, Mark chapter 4 says that Satan comes to steal the word of God. Jesus taught the parable of the sower sows the word. Gary's been saying some things recently and teaching on Mark chapter 4 and some really, really good teaching there. But he talks about how that when Christ goes through all of the different things that will steal the word from you, he says concerning cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and all these other things, how that when Christ is explaining this parable to his disciples, he said, and the word became unfruitful, or it will, you know, if these things come and they take, they begin to work in a person to the extent that the word becomes unfruitful. Well, this is what Satan was after with Paul. He was after to steal the word. He was after to steal. That's all that he sent this special. Can you imagine? Now, I said a little bit before, I said it's kind of comical, but it's not. I mean, when you're under a fight, you feel like it's the biggest devil ever. But really, honestly, Satan probably doesn't know most people's names. Or he's got a lot of messengers out there. Now, if you start causing a revival, if you start causing... you start speaking sound doctrine to where it begins to turn the pages in a lot of people's lives, you're going to get some hierarchy of principalities. They're probably going to go report your name to the throne of Satan. But Paul had gotten to a place to where he not only was known by Satan, Satan sent Satan, the Satan, not the multitude of billions of, or however many there is, I don't know the exact figure, of a lot of devils. He actually sent a special messenger for the purpose of, you go, that man knows too much. You fight him day and night for the purpose of stealing the word from him. And like Gary said, it's not, you know, all of our battles, all of our battles with Satan, and we all do fight Satan in that sense with devils, but they're really not personal. In other words, it's not you I mean, he doesn't like us. He'd just assume that we were off the planet. He'd like to. His job is to kill still. But really, if you boil it down, it's not you that he's after. It's the Word. Because the Word is what changes people's lives. It's the Word that brings the outpouring. And so, and besides for the Word, really, even, I want to say deeper than that in a certain sense, what he's after for us, concerning us, is not just the Word, but to take the vision of revival from us. To absolutely take the vision of revival so that, you know, he'd love to turn this park, this place into a parking lot of and put a bar here if he could. He'd love to. And just cause this vision of revival just to be like sands of time. Just it came and went and they were here 25, 30 years. Paul's life, he said here that Satan sent a messenger of Satan to buffet me lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, this messenger of Satan, I besought the Lord thrice, or that means three times, that it might depart from me. How many of you believe that Paul had a very personal relationship with Christ? Now, he didn't just step up and just rebuke this thing. Some say, well, why didn't he just rebuke the devil? He approaches the Lord, and the Bible says here that he sought the Lord three times that it might depart from him. And he said, the Lord said, Christ said, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And this is the response of Paul once he got that. Now, you've got to be in a place of death. I'm talking about death to the flesh to even receive this from the Lord. Because what the Lord is going to tell him concerning what Paul's going through, and I will say this, we'll read what that was. It's amazing to me. You can read books from doctors of theology, and they'll get to this part here and they will tell you, we don't know what this thorn in the flesh was. We're not really sure. It might have been physical sickness, it may have been his eyes, it may have been this. And I'm thinking, oh my God. Thank God for Pastor Dave. It taught us how to meditate the Word in whole images. It just, in the previous chapter, it just tells you like a script. It just tells you exactly what this messenger of Satan was and what his job assignment was. So we get it. We understand. What we can say is this. It was not physical sickness. It was not mental disease. It was not perversion of lust, like I've got some kind of devil of lust and perversion and I can't get sin. It wasn't a sin problem. It wasn't a sickness problem. It wasn't an emotional problem. All those things Jesus will never ask you to face. And he wasn't asking Paul to put up with it. He was asking Paul to go through it and continually conquer it on a day-by-day basis. You're never asked by the Lord to put up with sickness. You're never, ever asked by the Lord to say, I'm giving you a thorn in the flesh. Like, you're fighting that dreadful disease of pornography, but yeah, the part of you that loves me, part of you, you're going to fight that. Those things you were set free from the beginning. Mental disease you were set free from. You're not asked the Lord. There's one thing that the Lord will ask all of us to do. He'll ask us not to put up with, but to go through persecution for righteousness' sake. And this was exactly what the Lord was saying, because we find out what Paul was going through was persecution for righteousness' sake. And Jesus was saying, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Pastor Dave used to talk about it, and I can't do it really justice, but he used to say that when Paul realized this, when he got the revelation on it, he realized that what Christ was saying is, Paul, when you come to the place where your strength is totally exasperated, you have nothing left in you, when you can switch over from your strength, all dependency on the flesh, over to dependency upon me. In other words, Lord, if I make it, if I sink or swim, if I survive, I'm sure that there were times in what we're going to read here in just a moment that Paul's mental, what was coming against, although God wasn't doing it, everything that was coming against him was saying, quit, stop. This is too much. No human being should be asked to do this. And yet the Lord was saying, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Homer and I have talked about this a lot. As I said yesterday, I felt a presence come when we were talking about the surrender, how surrendered Paul was. But this word grace, though it has a, it really has a dualistic meaning just in its basic word, Greek word base. But as you find it in Scripture, it has a number of different applications. And in this application, it's far more than just unmerited favor. It's strength. It's actual, this word strength. In other words, you could have read it like this. He said unto me, my strength, my availability of my strength is with you. Paul, when these things come, hitch up to me. You're going to have to take one hat off and put one hat on. You're going to have to just totally surrender. You can't, Paul, there's going to be times you can't figure it out. You can't, there's no way to resist it in yourself. And I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about just the resistance of the will to want to go forward and not quit and just totally be, I mean, to the point where there's nothing left in you. But switch that dependency, Paul, from your strength to my strength, because my strength is sufficient in everything that you're going through. Amen. And Paul said, after he received that revelation, it took him three times. Well, I don't feel so bad sometimes with how many times I say, you know, Lord, Lord. So Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. This is the exact almost word for word in the previous chapter of what he was saying that he was going through. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, when all of Paul runs to the end in the midst of what I'm going through, I find that at the end of that is another level of something that is beyond Paul, and it's called the grace of God. It's called the ability to keep going when it doesn't absolutely make sense to the natural man. When I am weak, then I am strong. We're going to read chapter 11 in just a moment, most of it at least. But to get to there, as I said, we'll meander a little bit in the Word. Go back into 1 Corinthians with me. Let's talk about Corinthians and why Paul wrote these words. Why would he even share with the Corinthian church about his encounter with this devil, this sent devil? Why would he even share that? Why was it even necessary? And why did Paul write these things? And I think once you understand it, you'll have even a greater appreciation for what he wrote to them. Now go with me. Let's see. We were in chapter 4 on Sunday. Let's just look at a little bit in chapter 3 for just a moment, and I'll direct your attention there in just a minute. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians is an incredible book. A lot of different subject matters that Paul covers, but you read these two books and you find out Paul is the father of the Corinthian church. He started it. He also is the kind of the pastor. He wants them to understand that he's got a fatherhood over their ministry. From the beginning of chapter 1, and we can't go into all that, but Paul talks about from the beginning that the Corinthians were immature. They weren't grown up, although their gifts were working in the church. But he talks about how immature, how babyish they were, because there were factions. They were divided. They were a church probably not much different than modern America today, in the sense is that they loved their preachers, the ones that they wanted to pick. Inside, there was factions. In other words, now we would say the ones that the church, people in the church, I follow that guy, I follow this guy. I like him. Have you watched him on YouTube? Have you watched him on this, that, and the other? And so they were picking the preacher that they liked. And in particularly, in the first few chapters of Corinthians, he talks about himself, Cephas, which is Peter, and Apollos, which is a notable, we don't have any epistles written by Apollos, but he was a notable, and he was worthy enough that Paul mentioned him by name, so he must have been a good man, and he must have had pretty sound doctrine. But you get an idea, and I can't go into it entirely, but you get an idea from Paul that Paul acknowledges these guys, and he doesn't in an honorable way, as if to say, these guys have a ministry here. I understand they have a ministry here. They've, you know, visited you maybe. And he kind of, if you'll read through this, you'll get the gist. Paul is acknowledging them as like, you know, I want to say these are good guys. And you know, but Paul goes back to a place where he kind of reintroduces or retells the Corinthian church is, look, we appreciate those guys, and they have a ministry among you, but I fathered you. And it's important for you to know that, and I want you to know that for the purpose of what I need to, you know, continue to sow into your life and to lead you on. So in chapter 3, it says, and I, brethren, verse 1, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you're not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. In other words, up to this point, you were unable to bear it, any kind of meat. You're still not able. Why? Well, because in verse 3 he says, you're yet carnal, for wherein is there is among you envy and strife, divisions, and are you not carnal and walk as men? And this is, and again, this is what I was saying. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave every man? So we're going to stop right there and then go to chapter 4. But if you go to chapter 1, he mentions this before. So this is a real problem. He mentions, like, your babies, your thumb-sucking babies. He didn't say that, but that's what he was saying. Because you're picking sides based on your favorite preacher. You're saying, that's my favorite preacher. Oh, no, Paul's my, no, well, Paul, no, you know, Paul's a little more spiritual. No, Peter's, you know, Peter, he was one of the 12. So we need to really, you know, Paul's okay, but Peter was one of the 12. Oh, but Apollos was known historically for his great orientation, that he could really speak. He was an incredible speaker. And so, yeah, but Apollos, man, just listen. Paul stumbles over his words. He may stutter a little bit. He, you know, yeah, he's got a lot of biblical knowledge, but man, when you listen to Apollos, that guy flows, man. So he's got an anointing on his life, and on and on and on it goes. Well, then in chapter 4, this is back where we were at Sunday. He says, let a man so account us as of the ministers of Christ, and the stewards of the mysteries of God. We covered that Sunday. We're not going to go into that now. But ministers and stewards means caretakers. He says we're ministers. And the plural there that he's mentioning here, let a man account us as ministers of Christ. The plural of ministers is what he had just mentioned in previous chapters. Himself, Apollos, Peter. And so he's saying all these guys come and they minister and they help, and that's great. But he said, look at us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries, the the doctrine. In other words, we're stewarding sound doctrine in your life. Mysteries is the word secrets or divine secrets. So we covered that Sunday, so I'm not going to go into that at length right now. I just want to get to another point. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of any man's judgment. Yes, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Now, I'll stop right there because it's important for you to understand this. When he says it's not, he said it's a small thing that I should be judged of you. He's not talking about that they've been talking about him and judging him in the sense like, well, maybe Paul's got sin in his life, or maybe Paul's got a problem and we think he should be corrected. That's not what they're talking about. It's all in context with chapters 1, 2, and 3. They were picking their preacher, their favorite preacher. And it was a pageantry. It was like a pageantry. It was like Paul was basically saying, look, don't put me in the pageant. I don't care if you're judging me. I don't care if you think I'm the better of the three or the worst of the three, or I'm a good preacher, bad. I'm not even judging myself. Now, he's not talking about I don't judge myself like as in according to sin. That's not what he's talking about. He's basically saying, I don't try to measure who I am as far as being the head honcho or the big dog or whatever. He's saying, look, if you're sitting back over there in Corinth trying to judge me as far as put me in some kind of pageant, like we're voting on you, Paul. He goes, you can forget about that. I don't care where you put me. That's irrelevant. That's totally unimportant to me. So he says here, therefore, judge nothing, verse 5, before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of himself. And Paul said, I don't judge myself. Let's wait and see how all this weighs out in the end. That's what he's saying. When the Lord comes back, the Lord will weigh it all out. As far as you Corinthians and all and everybody that's got their favorite preacher and saying, oh, but Apollos is a better speaker. Peter was with God, Christ, and I don't know if they were exactly saying those things, but those are probably good, things that are summations of what they could have been saying. And he said, these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake. In other words, I'm saying this, and I'm saying this as in regards to myself and Apollos. This is how you should think about us. We're not in your pageant. We're not in your voting, or we're trying not. We don't care. We want Christ to be glorified. That you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. And he talks about them being puffed up. The way they were puffed up was like one said, I'm of Paul. They would get together in their prayer meetings. No, wait a minute. That's not what that means. What do you mean? Well, I'm a disciple of Paul. Well, I'm a disciple of Peter. So I've got more to say about this. And he says, you're puffed up. You've got a puffed up. But he does bring them into a gravity later. He lets them all know how wonderful these men are. In the previous chapter, I think it was, or maybe it's later, he says, all things are for your sake, whether it's Peter or Apollos or Paul. It's all for your sake. But he does later tell them, I think it's even in this chapter, I'll keep reading and I'll get to where I want to be concerning his leadership in their life. Verse 7, for who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst not receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? In other words, why are you acting like you got the revelation yourself? You got it from someplace else. And why are you acting like you that's just it. Now are you full? Now are you rich, and you have reigned as kings without us? And I would to God that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think God hath set forth us, the apostles, now he's talking about them, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. But ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. He's talking about they're giving their life for them that they might be built up, but it's costing the apostles something. You're honorable, but we are despised. Even at this present hour, we both hunger, thirst, naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. How well would that go with the prosperity preachers of 2022? I mean, I don't think Paul would get a chance to speak in most pulpits nowadays if he brought out that kind of awareness. He says, we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. How did Pastor Dave do it? You remember him? He said, Pastor Dave would say, the apostles, especially like Apostle Paul, when you get to the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians that we just read, actually the 11th chapter is when he describes it. He said, here in 1 Corinthians, he says, we've become the offscouring. What's the offscouring? He says, scour like taking an SOS pad, and you not only want to get rid of them. It's like I said, if Satan really could get his way, I know this is inconceivable, but if he could run us off, he would like to turn this place into a dance hall or parking lot for some kind of liquor store. I mean, just L.A., Los Angeles, you know, one of the most wickedest cities in our nation, that was the birthplace for the modern revival of tongues. It's like if he ever can score a hit and get ever, he just wants to take it down to where there's no chance of it ever reviving. And Pastor Dave said, off scouring, Paul was describing, and he would go Dave would go he wanted to get rid of these apostles. And that's why Paul said, of all things, here's the amazing part. He didn't say because of but miracles are important. He didn't say because of the miracles that I'm doing. He didn't say of all the wonderful works of this, that, and the other. He said because, Mark chapter 4, because for the word's sake, because of the abundance of a revelation, Satan wants to take me off the planet because of doctrine. Number one enemy in hell is not even miracles. Number one enemy in hell is sound doctrine. And Paul was number one on Satan's hit list for many, many years until he took him out. And Paul said, I'll choose when I go, basically. But he died at 65, 68, probably glad to be gone after we read in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians. Being defamed, we entreat it. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Verse 15, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. We went over this Sunday, and again, I won't belabor it, but especially today, there's 10,000 instructors, you know, and thousands and thousands and tens of thousands. Everybody's got a pulpit. If you've got a YouTube, if you can get on YouTube, you've got a Facebook, if you got, you know, you can be, and some people have something to say if they could. I'm not, but Paul said, there's thousands, but have not many fathers. And there's fathers in our life, and I would say mothers that, women of God that really have something to say. There are fathers and mothers in this congregation or in this church. And then there's men that we trust, and we won't go into all the names of some of our other ministries that we're hooked up with as a family, and we trust those men. But Paul said, don't have many fathers. We've went over this many times before. In other words, fathers are those who are walking in sound doctrine and begin to turn and steer the body of Christ in the perfect direction towards where we're going is a full outpouring of revival. He says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." So he actually, and we know that Paul birthed this church. I think he says in the next few verses, he birthed it. Then he goes beyond just saying, you know, Apollos is a nice guy, Cephas is a nice guy. He said, he really boils it down to, if you're going to follow anybody, follow me because I birthed you. And he says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, in which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." I said this Sunday, and I totally believe it from Scripture. I totally believe it. I have Brother Jim has taught it. He's taught it here in this church. Others, you may have a number of fathers, be very selective, but you only have one pastor. You can only really have one person in your life that you say, that's my pastor. One of the most confusing things ever is to try to have more than one pastor or think, he's my pastor, and he's almost, no, you can't, not scripturally. You have to come to some kind of conclusion, that's my pastor in life. And Paul says here, I have sent Timothy to bring you in remembrance of my ways, which are in Christ. It's amazing that he says my ways, because you'll have fathers that all teach sound doctrine. If Apollos was following Christ and Cephas was following Christ, they were all teaching sound doctrine. But Paul had a different way of doing things, not doctrine-wise, but it was just his way. It was just Paul. It was his signature. And Paul was saying, the way I do things, Timothy's going to remind you and follow those ways. And that's where it goes down to where that's proof positive, that's important for people. And I'm not saying that to say, you need to select me as your pastor. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, and I said this Sunday also for clarification, because a few times you've probably heard me say, you know, Pastor Dave was my pastor. Since Pastor Dave was while he was here, no longer able to serve for a while, and now he's gone to heaven, there's a number of men that make up that kind of pastoral. But that's my position, and my position is not above you, but it's in a different place because I am a shepherd. But every sheep should have their own individual pastor and say, okay, I've got a few fathers in my life, but I have one pastor. Okay, does that make sense? Do you understand? Okay, hallelujah. So let's go over to to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we want to kind of finish up there. Because this is the second epistle. And Paul actually had been there, you know, a number of times, and he was headed back for his third visitation. But what was going on there was false apostles had crept into the church. Now, these, he's not talking about Peter, and he's not talking about Apollos here. He's talking about false apostles that had come in, and they were, because, you know, Paul's around for years, and it may have been years between the first. I've probably seen that before, but I should have maybe told you how many exact years between the first writing and the second writing. But Paul, you know, this church was birthed by Paul, and so, the first epistle is like, you are babies because you're in factions. Like, that's my preacher. He goes, stop all that and serve Christ. Follow sound doctrine and serve Christ. And but by the time we get to the second epistle here, there's a lot of stuff that's taking place as far as false apostles coming in. And you get an absolute, you really get this. It's easy to see by reading, and we don't have time to go into it all tonight. But these false apostles were qualifying themselves by defaming Paul. In other words, putting him down. They were putting him down to raise themselves up and to say, you ought to listen to us. And they were making comparisons between who they were, their ministry, and saying a lot of stuff, putting Paul down. And it's the same old story. That's what somebody does. If they want to gain your confidence, they'll begin to undermine your confidence for people that you respect so they can replace that. And that's what they were wanting to do. They were wanting to replace Paul's authority as the apostle and pastor of that church. So let's look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you. So we get the fatherhood, we get everything, all of his emotions. He birthed the Corinthian church. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. In other words, you may put up with it and receive it. And I'm afraid that the same subtle deception that Satan came to Eve with, it's going to be what I'm seeing from you. Everything that he knew that was going on, and all of the chit-chat, you might say, that was coming from Corinth, he was afraid that they were being turned back into the same thing that he said to the region of Galatia, that you're being turned into another gospel, which is not another gospel. So in verse 5 here, it says, For I suppose I was not wit behind the very chiefest apostles. So the reason why that he says these things, and he continues to reiterate, I'm acting foolish now. I'm going to say some things, but I'm acting the fool. You know, people say now, boy, they acted the fool. Paul's basically saying, I'm acting foolish, but I'm going to say things that I normally would not say, but I've got to say them because I've got to arrest these guys that are taking you astray. And I've got to show you something, because what they're doing is they're coming in the midst and they're saying, you need to listen to us because we've got just as much to say as Paul, and here's our credentials. And so Paul's going to go apple to apple with them. He's going to go, that card to card in that sense of the word, and acknowledge where he's at in comparison to them. For I suppose that I was not a wit behind the very chiefest apostles. So he's saying, look, doesn't sound humble, but Paul, the Holy Spirit having Paul write this, he was saying, I'm telling you by the word of the Lord, in essence, my apostleship is not one bit behind, Peter, not one bit behind John, not one bit behind. I'm just as ordained as apostle as any of the chiefest apostles. But though I would be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, that you might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? He said this, I robbed other churches. He didn't go in and steal their offering. What he's saying is, I took from them their willingness to give something that you should be supplying. So in that sense of the word, they supplied something that you were supposed to. And Paul puts it down as robbery in that sense, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren from which came from Macedonia, that's probably from the church at Philippi, supplied. In all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, so will I keep myself. as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the region of Achaia. So Corinth was in Achaia, but Paul was saying, I'm going to boast what I'm telling you all throughout Achaia. I'm going to say these things over and over again. And the reason why I'm going to say these things, Paul goes on to say, I robbed and I didn't even take wages. Well, is it wrong for a minister to take wages from a church? Absolutely not. Paul writes in another place, he says, the ox that muzzles out the corn should be rewarded for it. He says, does the law say this alone? Or he goes, the law says it. The law says it, and it's true in Christ. You should pay your ministers. So it's not wrong. Paul was telling them that though he had the right as an apostle preaching to them to receive gifts of wages from them, he would not do that for a purpose in which he was going to teach all of the region. And he said, for that purpose, I will not stop boasting. Now let's find out what that was. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. In other words, Paul, you go around and you're telling everybody, you ministered for years at our church and you never took any offerings. Are you doing that to shame us? Paul said, do you think I'm doing that because I love you not? Absolutely not. That's not the reason why I'm doing it. But what I do, that I may cut off an occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. In other words, Paul is saying this, you're allowing these false apostles. They're coming in and they're saying, we've got as much to say as Paul. Okay, Paul said. So what he's going to say here is he goes, okay, I'm going to act the fool here for a little bit, but it's all for your purpose. Let me tell you something. When I was with you, I didn't take any wages from you. And I did that to cut off an occasion from those false apostles so that if they are going to compare themselves, let them compare themselves in every way. In other words, okay, guys, you're going to say, we're just as good as Paul the Apostle. Okay, wonderful. Do this then. Qualify with this. The whole time I ministered in Corinth, and as long as I was with them, I never took any money from them. Really? Yeah. So if you're as good as me and better, then I expect you to toe the line. I expect you to act just like me. And Paul says here again, he says, what I'm doing in this bragging, it's not because I'm trying to shame you. Oh, that church didn't pay me. I'm wanting to cut off these false apostles. I'm wanting to starve them out. I'm wanting them to understand, look, you want to boast? I got my wages from faith. Another church in another region called Macedonia, they sent me wages. But you're going to come in here in this church that I started and brag and say, oh, we've got just as much faith as Paul. Paul says, good. Let's compare faith. I lived by faith and I didn't take anything from anybody here. If you're going to be an apostle worth teaching in this church, don't take any wages. Now that right there punched them right in the nose, right to start with. That got their attention. Money will get your attention. Before he ever gets to any of the other things, he said, okay, don't take any money. If you want to be like me, don't take any money. I never have taken any money from Corinth. Just be like me. So he says, I'm cutting them off one step at a time. But he says here, verse 13, but such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into the angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing that his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So he's saying these are false apostles. They're acting like they're sent by God, but really they're messengers of Satan. Satan is as Satan can transform himself into an angel of light, so are these false apostles. I say again in verse 16, let no man think of me as a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself again. So he's saying, I know that what I'm about to tell you is foolish, but I'm doing all this for your sake, for the purpose of helping you basically sober up, because these guys are making you drunk on some kind of craziness. So he says this, what I speak, it is not after the Lord, but it is where foolishly in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh. Okay, so when he says many are, these guys are coming in, they're telling, you need to listen to me, because let me tell you what my pedigree is. Let me tell you let me tell you my doctorate. I love Pastor Jim's last letter. Man, he did so good on that. Man, he just goes over and over again how that, you know, and there's no way for me to say it, even give it justice right now, but he was talking about the people that put a premium on education and on doctorates. He said, you don't need a doctorate. You don't, he goes, I will not put my name as in a doctorate on my billboards, on my cards, on anything. He said, all this thing about continuing education, you've got to get education to understand the Word of God. He goes, you do not. He was, I mean, this is simplifying a whole lot of wonderful teaching, but he's like, if you're born again and you're spirit-filled and you got a Bible, you qualify. That's it. That's all you need. Just go into God. And it was just, I love that teaching he just did. But he says this, Paul says this, you suffer fools gladly, verse 19, seeing you yourselves are wise. For ye yourself, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take you, take of you, if a man exalt himself or a man smite you on the face. I mean, he's talking about these guys were taking dominion over the church and coming in there and saying, you need to listen to us. It was like a takeover in Corinth from these guys, or they were trying to take over. Now look what Paul says here. Now this is what he's talking about over in chapter 12 concerning this angelos, or this angel that came to him, this messenger of Satan. A little bit more concerning his pedigree. He says, I speak concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. So here he goes. He's gonna compare himself to them. Are they Hebrews? In other words, they had an argument like, we're Hebrews. Paul was like, wow, that's awesome. So am I. Isn't that amazing? These guys are, so am I. Are they Israelites? Oh my gosh. Guess what? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. Amazing. Now here's where he begins to put trump card after trump card on them. And just like he was cutting off their ability to teach by saying, okay, if they think they're big shots, let them live by faith and not draw a wage. Let's see if God will supply their needs without them taking any wages from anybody here in this region of Achaia. So he was trying to starve them out, basically, by saying, let's see if they really are apostles, if they can live by faith. So here again, now he's starting to tell them, the church, what his qualifications were according to what he had went through just to preach the gospel to them. He says this. He says, I speak as a fool. Now he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Then he goes in. He says, in laborings more abundantly. In other words, he says, I've worked harder than any of these guys. In stripes above measure. He's talking about physically being beaten. Now, I said before, earlier, this man only lived in the ministry probably 30 years, 35 years. But he said, in stripes above measure. I looked up measure again today. It says above that which is allowable. In other words, he was beaten beyond even what should normally be an allowable beating, just for Christ's sake. In prisons more often than who? More often than any of these, the scuttlebutt that's trying to raise up and say there's something. more often in, he says, in prisons more frequent, in deaths. Now, this deaths here is, you can interpret this, and I did some study on it. It's like deaths as in close to death. Absolutely. I came close to death a number of times as a result of my years of ministry on the field. He says, of the Jews, five times. Now, we don't have all these. Acts gives us sometimes that he was beaten, but we there's some of this that we don't have an actual recording on. But Paul's own words, he said, five different times in my 30 years or 35 years of ministry. Listen, if I got beat one time, I'd write, I'm just kidding. But most ministers write 15 books on persecuted for Christ and, you know, and on and on. They would live off that. Paul was beaten five times, it says, received I 40 stripes, save one. And that was just from the Jews. Now, he was also beaten many times by the Romans. So he got it on both sides. He got Roman persecution, Jewish persecution on both sides. Three times I was beaten with rods. Now, we have talked about that. Rod beating was customary. From what I understand, it was something that beat the feet to hobble the individual. In other words, broken feet don't travel too good. And obviously, for Paul to survive these, there was nobody to put his feet in a cast. He had to have some supernatural. That's when chapter 12 goes into effect. My grace is sufficient. After any one of those beatings, you're laying there half beaten to death, and you're wondering, what am I doing here? Why am I here? He said, three times I was beaten with what? Once I was stoned. That's at Lystra. We do have that in the book of Acts. And they thought he was dead then. He might have been dead. He very well could have been dead. Three times I suffered shipwrecked. Now, we've got one of those I know of in the book of Acts recorded. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Can you imagine? You know, Candy and I were sitting yesterday, and we were talking about some of the, and we weren't complaining. We're just talking about some of the challenges right now, some of the inconveniences that's going on in our life, just temporarily. And I thought about this man, and I thought how itty bitty 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 all my challenges are, how really really bitty, and for me to even complain a little bit, it would be like, man, I would need a spanking from the Lord. I mean, a real, not, you know, till you can't sit down spanking. This man, I think about how the enemy must have come at him. All this beatings, all these stonings, all these beating with rods, all these, and then he goes into all these different perils that they themselves were a incredible task of tribulation in themselves. But can you imagine bobbing up and down, probably on a piece of driftwood? His ship went down, and being all night, all day, and just wondering, how did I get here? I was once a superstar, headed towards fame, and you know, I would have been been on the Sanhedrin. I would have been a doctorate of the law. And Paul, besides for Satan sending a messenger of himself, can you imagine what trouble, different things that went through his mind? Like, are the churches worth this? I mean, I don't know if. Maybe he's had one of these shipwrecks. Maybe one of these shipwrecks is in, but maybe the one that he said he was in the night and day in the deep. Maybe that's between 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. Let's just say it is for pretend. He's already in Corinthians 1 acknowledged that some of them, they don't necessarily receive him even though he fathered them. And he's trying to turn them, and he's going through all this hell. I mean hell on earth. Have you ever come to a place where you're thinking, do they really, maybe they just don't even appreciate. I'm out here in the deep. It's dark. I don't know what's underneath my feet. And the last I knew, the Corinthian church was still voting on me to whether or not they wanted me to pastor them. Is it worth it? Can you imagine the torment that tried to come against his mind? It'd be kind of like a father having a birthday party for his kids, one of his kids, maybe a 10-year-old or whatever, and he wanted to buy, they invited a lot of people, and he had something on his heart that he wanted to give to that child. And if the only way he could pay for it is to spend a lot of time at work. He would, if let's say he had an outside construction job, he would work hard all week, put in overtime, work through lunchtime, doing everything he could to make that extra wage to be able to buy and put a gift wrap and give that child on that day. And everybody shows up, and that child just opens it up and just tosses it aside like it's no better than anything else, that all the other trinkets that anybody ever brought me. Paul had to at times feel like he was such an outcast and wonder, that emotion had to come at him. Why am I out here in the ocean? I don't even know if they even want me. And I'm spending my... So, again, anything that I'm going through, it's an itty bitty 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 little thing compared. And he says, in journeys often, perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen. These are all different things that happened to him. He was evidently robbed at times, or they tried to rob him. Perils by my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, peril. In other words, do you get this? This devil followed him wherever he went. He better come to a revelation. You either quit. Suicide's not an option. You either quit and go back and just say, you know what, I'm going to go to Ephesus, shut this thing down, maybe marry a sweet girl, and maybe they'll forget that I was ever a trouble to the rest of them. And then maybe this devil will leave me alone. Or I'm going to make a choice that when this thing comes, I'm going to continue to revert to a place where Christ told me, my grace is sufficient for you. Let's finish up. And he says this, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger. My God, all of any one of these things would be enough to make anybody in their natural abilities want to quit. And Paul says, besides for those things, he said in hunger, thirst, fastings often, cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the cares of the church. In other words, there's an outward battle, which is just the outside things, people wanting to beat me up. I come into a town, hi, let's kill him, that's the man we want to kill. I mean, there's just a spirit that, just insurrection that follows him everywhere. And then besides that, if he's out in the country, something tries to happen to him. If he's in the city, if he's crossing a sea, something tries to happen to him. But he said that's all outward stuff. Besides for that, the inward emotional turmoil that tries to come at me is, what about the churches? Are they still doing good? Today, if I'd sown into another church and somebody calls me or comes and says, Pastor, that church is, they're getting off. They're getting off into greasy grace doctrine. I can pick up the phone and call immediately, or I can get on a plane and go immediately there, step in and say, hey, we need to talk. Or I can get on Facebook with them or Zoom and say, let's fix this problem. I don't know who's stirring this up, but this is a bunch of hooey, and we need to fix. But Paul would only learn about these things from messengers, church at Corinth, church at Ephesus, church at wherever, and he would find out, and it took them months to get to him to tell him there's a mess going on over there. And then all he could do is write a letter. You know, all the epistles are letters written to straighten out problems, stuff. That's what all the epistles are. They're doctrine to straighten out stuff. And it took months sometimes for that epistle to get back to straight. So when Paul's laying there, when he does get any Paul time to rest, he's trying to get quiet and his body being healed from the last beating. And then the devil slips up and says, all that you ever planted, the Gnostics are destroying. And that's what the Gnostics were. They believed that they were of a higher level and they would come in. They believed all kind of stupid stuff. But whatever false doctrine was coming in, Paul would learn about it. God would give him an epistle to go straight. But he never got to go there. But it would, even if he sent the epistle, it would take months. And that devil would be saying, that church is destroyed. That all he could do, there was no phone to pick up. There was no way to get to it. So he said, besides for all the outside beatings, this stuff, inward stuff. But let's really finish here because we're really at the end here. He says this, besides for all this, which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. Who is weak? Not me, not Paul. And I am not weak. Who is offended? I burn not. A lot of times, in the past, I thought, well, is he saying I'm not offended at those who beat me? Yes, that could be very, very, very to the point. That could be part of it. But it's also, am I offended at you, Corinthian church? Because I've went through all of everything that I'm going through to supply the gospel for you. And yet, Paul says here in another place, if we would have read on, I think it's in chapter 12, he says, the more I love you, it seems like you love me less. But it doesn't matter. Because I'm your father, I'm going to love you the same. So all these things came at Paul for that purpose. But I'll tell you what, here's the bottom line of tonight's teaching. My grace is sufficient. And if Paul could do it, we can do it. I'm not saying that we all wish for a thorn in the flesh. I'm just saying this, we cannot be stopped if we choose not to be stopped. Amen. Let's all stand. Thank you for watching tonight. I appreciate it. And all of you that are here, pray for Sunday night. We will have those two sessions. If we have enough time, Gay will lead us in calling in the lost at the end. So praise the Lord. If you have something to give tonight, just as you're leaving, you can come up here or, you know, we can put one in the back. It doesn't matter. So hallelujah. One of you guys maybe can take one to the back. Yeah. So praise the Lord. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your grace that it is sufficient. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to teach your word. We pray that this sound doctrine will go deep into our hearts, prepare us for the outpouring. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming.